that red button there. I think it's Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. See, David, you got a guest back there? Could you introduce him? What was his first name? Damon. Okay. We're glad you're here. Ephesians. Okay, 6. We're getting down toward the end of it. Okay, we'll just go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to be faithful to your words and help us to honor your words and help us to know how to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this church is Ephesus. This church, John wrote a 7-verse memo to, which would probably be our letters today. And then Paul wrote this very extensive while he's in prison. This church was in a pagan community. They worshipped a Greek goddess named Diana. And Diana is just another name that Satan uses for his devils or the devil. It's just another name. Ashtoreth, Tammuz, Mother Gia, Ra. It's that funny you yell that at games, rah, rah. Okay, and so all sorts of different names, Baal, Allah, Beelzebub, Bel. And this Diana was a mother, is a male-female god, okay, which is they always kind of do, because they're sexual perverts. All pagan gods are sexual perverts, every one of them. Nike, okay, Pan, how about that one? You open up Pandora's box. Okay, Pan the god. Pan was a goat human god that chased after little girls to pervert them. So these are pagan deities, goddess Diana, Baphomet. Baphomet is the big one, the male, goat head. That's the one the Masons worship, Baphomet. So they're male-female, and this is a perverted thing. Of course, this is the deep roots of the transgender movement, and that's how you really grab people and pull them into a trap is through that means. So these people, this community had such a hold on them that they at one time had a great big coliseum, and they pulled in this guy named Alexander the Coppersmith, who was probably undercutting the silver shrines. Okay, and so then they got yelling and screaming for over an hour. They probably did the wave and all that stuff, you know. And then one guy looks over to another guy and said, "What are we doing here anyway?" They just got going with the crowd. And so it did that for about an hour, 2 hours. Can you imagine that? And then finally they got Paul out of there. So that's the beginning of this church in Acts. It's Acts 18, 19, and 20. So in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he deals with the doctrinal aspect of salvation. Then 4, 5, and 6, he deals with the practical Christian life after one is saved. In chapter 5, 22, he gives ideas within a family structure. Okay, and it's amazing. You got to say a family today is a man, a woman, and a child. Okay, and in Indiana, there was a couple, I forget where, I don't know if it was Marion down there, where he was she and she was he, and she who was he was going to have a baby. Now, ain't that confusing? You know, the wedding ceremony should be whatever you, trying to be what you're trying to be, take you, whatever you're trying to become whatever you're trying to become. I mean, what a thing. And who would have thought this 20 years ago? You know, it's just crazy. Now, in chapter 6, he deals with the children. Chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. And then verse 4 must be a common problem amongst some men because provoking their children to wrath. It must be a problem for him to bring it up. He brings it up in Colossians also. And then 5 through 9, he deals with your business relationship, your career, your job, your vocation. And then chapter 10, amazingly, chapter 10 to 20 is spiritual warfare, which hardly anybody talks about. How to deal with spiritual warfare. They don't even consider the invisible world. None whatsoever. Don't even think about that. Okay? We had an issue at camp with another church's camper that was... And so I was hesitant to offer any assistance because I'm thinking, okay, this is just going to be another thing. And so... I kind of introduced it to somebody that was involved with this, and I could just kind of see the blank stare, and so it's like, okay, forget this and just see what happens. So it's just amazing to me how the spiritual warfare is it's not taught in school, in Christian colleges, and it's very seldom mentioned. And it's one of the aspects of a fivefold ministry that Paul said. If you would try, hold your finger here in Ephesians 6, go to Acts 26. Acts 26, this is Paul recounting his testimony when he got saved and when he got called to the ministry on the same day. Okay, Lord didn't waste any time with him. And so in verse 20, chapter 26 of Acts, verse 18, this is the five-fold aspect of a well-rounded ministry. To open their eyes, okay, and of course, that's the first thing. The Bible is a fascinating, eye-opening book. Okay, and so that is the greatest prayer you can pray for yourself, your loved ones, your family. God, please open their eyes. You can pray for unsaved people. They got to have opened eyes in order to understand the gospel. So that's the greatest prayer to pray. Please open my eyes. Now, there's a condition that's not mentioned here. A condition is you got to have a sincere heart for the spirit to answer, and to turn them from darkness to light. Okay, so that's the second aspect. When their eyes are open, they are turned from darkness of light. And this next one is the one, and from the power of Satan unto God. Now that's the one that is seldom, if ever, even mentioned. Okay, this is what we learn a lot from Bill Sneblin. Okay, after he went down his crazy path. And then got involved in a Baptist church, and a year later the pastor ran off with the secretary. Well, that's really good for a one-year-old Christian to have to deal with. And then because this gentleman, Bill, was seeking the truth, the Lord directed him another way. And the second one is the one that helped deliver him from the power of Satan to God, where the first one knew nothing about it. In fact, he was under the hell to the devil anyway. Okay, then it says that ye may receive forgiveness of sin. So that is justification and inheritance. That's the second, that's a different level among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So that's sanctified. So you have justified, sanctified, and then glorified. If you're justified, you will be glorified, but it's our job to seek the Spirit to be sanctified. So there's the fivefold aspect, but sadly, right in the middle of that is one that's often overlooked. Now, the Pentecostals, they really accent upon it because they're infested with devils anyway, so I guess they got to do that. And then there's a church up in, I don't know if it's Highland area, it used to be called Hedgewitch Baptist or something like that, where they kind of specialized in this, and of course they need to do because the devil is in their front door all the time. When somebody puts a shingle up for this, they've got problems. The Lord dealt with it when it came in his path and moved on. Okay, that's how it's to be done. Very dignified, I guess you could say. Nothing really flashy where, all this stuff is taking place. So it's something that can be done very simply through the power and name of Jesus Christ, who shed blood. Okay, but we'll work on that when we get down to 10. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Of course, a father that wants to use the Bible as a whipping post will repeat that over and over. Okay, and especially when they turn 25 or 30. Children, obey your parents. No, okay, come on, we got to get over this. Okay, so children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, he does say in the Lord. The cross-reference, Luke 2:51, the great creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, who subjected himself to his creation as a 12-year-old boy. In Luke 2, it says he subjected himself to his mother and father, to his parents. Sorry, his mother and Joseph. Okay, he subjected himself to them. And so, and then he grew in wisdom and favor with God and man. So that's the obedience there. The cross-reference repeats this idea. So this is just a right thing to do, but what if the parents are real perverts? What if it's like the one lady in Australia who has an amazing testimony that her grandparents were former Nazis, and then he went to Australia, and they started doing unbelievable stuff to her. And she came out 2015 and told what happened, names, places, dates, you know, all this stuff, and nothing's been done. I'll tell you, the most difficult thing for a person to overcome is the abuses of a parent. That is the most difficult thing. Why? Because love is to be expected. Now, it can be, but it's very... it's only by the power of God, okay? And it's a very difficult thing. The Bible promises, Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Okay, so there's a scripture, okay? But it's a very, very difficult thing, okay? Because there is a natural bond between child and parent, even in, you know, an adoptive situation where there's a natural in here want to know their natural born parents. So it's very difficult. And if you study society, when there is a mom and dad in a home and they're doing the right thing, the chances of a child becoming a very productive, well-stabled individual is very, very high. But when you take one parent out of the mix, it decreases. Not saying it doesn't. It's not saying there's hopeless. I mean, when you got breath, there's hope. But it does create a problem. And this, of course, why the devil is just attacking the family. Okay, so he knows that, obviously. And then, so that's the first verse, for this is right, and honor thy father and thy mother. Now, if you skip the parentheses now and go to the third verse, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Okay, so this is a promise. In the parentheses, which is the first commandment with promise. So when you go through the Ten Commandments, you'll have 1, 2, 3, okay, between the relationship between an individual or Israel and God. And then 4 is the Sabbath one. And then the first one that has a promise connected to it is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Okay, and so that's the one has, now what that promises is an extension of one's life, okay? How people live physically, spiritually, mentally can extend or shorten one's life, okay? And people tend to mistakenly, I believe it's mistakenly, it's wrong, it's wrongly divided in the scriptures. In Psalm 90, where it mentions that a person lives by 70 and if by strength 80, they think that's the standard of life. But no, the standard of life after the flood is 120 years. That's the standard. And it can go up or can go down. Depending on society, depending on, obviously, things that take place, okay, there's a lot of things. There's three places in the world where there are multiple centenarians, 100 years old and multiple ones, very active people. And then you study their diet and you learn on the physical aspect. Okay, and so There's other things going about here, but we can extend that. Abraham, after the flood, lived to be, what, 175? Okay, Esau, I think 130, 35. Joseph, 110. Okay, David, the king, 70, right at 70. Why? He lived high in the hog and low in the chicken, that's for sure. Okay, that those heavy diets aren't really conducive to the body. And that was one thing that the study about 30 years ago about Ecuador and Himalayan mountains, and they studied the diet of these centenarians and all that stuff. Okay, but still, even at that, okay, honor thy father. Now, a man that's going to use the Bible as a whipping post, okay, after a child becomes of adult or an age where they become equal, in reality, they become equal to their parents, okay, with some, there's other criteria that takes place, okay, where if the parent, let's say, and the child is 22, and they say, you're supposed to obey me, well, I'm supposed to obey the Lord first when they get to that age, okay? When they are out of the house and say either married or not married, they are to honor, and there are means of honor. Honor doesn't mean obey. They're two separate things, okay? And so let's work on that a little bit. Let's look at the idea in Luke 14. Luke 14, 25, about our relationships. I would say one of the greatest ways to honor your parents is to take care of them in their closing days. To honor your parents. Okay, or, you know, I know there's times where it's a full-time thing and then you're designating somebody else to help with that, but that's the greatest thing you could do to honor your parents. Okay, I mean, if they change your diaper as a little kid, what's wrong with you changing their diaper when they're big? Okay, and so I think that's, and again, there are sometimes you have to have full-time help, okay? And you just, you're designating things, but you're deeply involved with this. Okay, so in Luke 14, 25, Jesus said, there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if a man come after me and hate, Luke 14, 26, and hate not, hate not his father or mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the English language is a fascinating language. Okay, and I'm trying to get this one book or poster where it has butterflies, and in the butterflies it has the English alphabet. So this was created in Genesis. And so one butterfly has an A in the design. Another one has a B. You know, this is when they spoke Hebrew back in those days. So English is an amazing language. Okay, but hate can mean, as usual, the first primary definition is an emotional, despising somebody. There's a second definition, and the definition is a matter of priority. So it says that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Okay, so God blessed Esau, but he put him in a lower position than Jacob. And of course, that's the big fight still over there. You know, you talk about holding a 3,000, 4,000 year old grudge. Okay, and then another one is Jacob with Leah and Rachel. So in Genesis 29, 27, it mentions that he hated Leah, okay, and loved Rachel. Well, boy, that's a sure weird way of despising somebody, having six kids by her. And obviously Rachel was his favorite, but it's amazing if you do a study on that, who'd he get buried by? Leah. So she must have been beautiful on the inside, And Rachel was beautiful on the outside. And in the long run, he went with the inside. So obviously, you know, that's a perfect illustration why polygamy is just absolutely foolish. Okay, and I did have a guy, you know, that came to church in the past that asked about that. What would be wrong with that? And I said, no man can serve two masters. He didn't like my answer. But who would think something like that? I can tell you who. A pervert. That's who would think that. Okay, now honor. Let's work on the word honor. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor is respect that you just have for people. Okay, you don't know them from Adam, so you come with a neutral respect. If they lie to you, your respect drops. Okay, but you come with that way. 1 Peter chapter 2, honor all men. Does that mean obey all men? No, there's a respect. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. And in this context, it's probably dealing with the Jews because they're strangers scattered around. Fear God, honor the king. Okay, honor the king. Now, that doesn't mean blind loyalty to governing authorities, none whatsoever. It doesn't mean that. It just, there's a respect. Okay, but then, how about this? If you would, go back to Isaiah 23. What if we knew the truth about these politicians? Not what the media projects. Not what you could see even through the false projections of the media. There's something much deeper. And if you go with the temptations of Christ, remember what the devil promised Jesus Christ? If he bowed and worshiped him, all world kingdoms. What does that tell us if we meditate on the Bible? That tells us that the two subjects you're not supposed to talk about is religion and politics because people are emotional. But it also tells us that the devil is the one that is designated kingdoms of this world, and he usually gives it, the exception proves the rule, to somebody who worships him. And how do they do this? In open public? No, that would let the cat out of the bag. You know, the cat-holic, the lion walking about. They do this behind the scenes, in secret doors. What do these people do? Isaiah 23, verse 7 and 8, or 8 and 9, I'm sorry. Isaiah 23, verse 8. This is a city called Tyre, T-Y-R-E. That's how the Aussies spell the word Tyre. We spell it T-I-R-E. Okay, but this could have been the lost city of Atlantis in the past, or Tartaria in the past history. And he says this in verse 8, who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city? So this is a pretty important city. Whose merchants are princes, so princes, politicians, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. Your honor, the most right reverend honor, senator. What are they trafficking? What are they trafficking? Next verse, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. There we go. Trafficking. Isn't that interesting? If you would try Ezekiel 28. And I don't know if the Lord is going to expose this or not. President Trump is the first president in my lifetime, and I think in any of the presidents, that ever even mentioned this idea. Ezekiel 28, verse 11 down to 19 is usually one of the two places that any pastor or teacher, Bible teacher, will start for what may be called demonology, where they study devils. And this is usually the place they would go for Lucifer. Okay, Isaiah 14 would be the other. Isaiah 14, 12, the only time the word Lucifer is found in the Bible. Ezekiel 28 is the other location. Or he's called the anointed cherub in verse 14. Okay, he was in the Garden of Eden, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. So you got three choices. And that's a no-brainer. Okay, what is his sins? In verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. Okay, the I will. This is a fascinating thing about God. Remember that Satan said five times in Isaiah, I will ascend up, five times. Well, this is God talking about Satan. Well, in verse 16, in the middle of the verse, I need to read 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in me. Thee, that's the anointed cherub, split foot, the goat headed. Okay, by the multitude of thy merchandise. So how's he going to hold people in bondage? His first choice, merchandise, prosperity. You know what's getting to church in America today? The deceitfulness of riches. That's what's getting the church today. Nothing sinful. It's not wrong to be wealthy. Okay? They have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will. So remember, Satan said, I will five times. Look what God does. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou wast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. That's Isaiah 14 where he mentions it. The kings will say in Isaiah 14, 16, when they see Satan cast down in Revelation 20 and the Antichrist, the people will say, is that the man that brought us? They'll be shocked. Okay, verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by multitude of thine iniquity and by the iniquity of thy traffic. What's the Vatican known for? Trafficking. Therefore will I, there's a reversal of it, instead of I will I, bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. That's weird. Fire from the midst of thee. There's a phenomena that you might discover. It's called human combustion, where a person just burns up. I don't know if it's a clone or what it is. But that's been a phenomena in certain, it doesn't happen often, but boy, that's weird. And then it says, I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that beheld thee. There's the five I will. The Lord matches it. Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. But trafficking. Okay, let's try, I mentioned the Vatican. Let's try this in Revelation 18. What are they known for in the Bible? What are they known for in the world? The PR program is, oh, the most holy, right, Reverend Holy Father. You know, it gets free press every Christmas. It gets a pass on everything. Nobody can say anything bad about the most hellish father. That's what Martin Luther called him. Your hellishness. Boy, that guy had guts. Man, oh man, that guy. Revelation 17, 18 is Mystery Babylon. It's a city that sits on seven hills. It's pretty much a no-brainer who this is if you just read the characteristics. Churches are afraid to mention this today. But as we read over there in Ezekiel about the merchandise, look at the merchandise in verse 11 of Mystery Babylon 18, 11. Merchandise, merchandise, merchandise 20. That's a King James only word. Verse 13, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves. Ooh, slaves. Slaves. The word slave, singular, and slaves, plural, is only found two times in the Bible. slaves and souls of men. That's what they do. And we're supposed to honor those people? Go kid somebody else. Okay, and so honor has a whole different... In the Old Testament, let's try for the Jewish people in Leviticus 19. In the Old Testament, this is the standard for holiness for the Jews, Leviticus 19, the entire chapter. For the New Testament, the brevity of holiness for us is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. It's a very brief one, but there's more to it than that. But Leviticus 19 is pretty much a detailed one for the people of Israel. When God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," this is the chapter that he describes it. So you see in 19:1, the Lord spake through Moses, unto Moses, then to Israel, verse 2, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then he starts listing. These are examples of being holy. Okay, and then if you drop down to verse 15, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment," the courtroom setting. Oh boy, can we really trust that? "Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty." No one's above the law, except for in a Democratic Party. Nobody's above the law. The mighty, that's an unusual idea. "But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor." Okay, then let's see, drop down a little bit further. Leviticus 19, verse 32. "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord." Okay, this is a problem in America. The Bible is an Oriental book. It is not a Western book. Oriental people have ingrained in their culture respect for the elderly. In Vietnam, it's such a respect where if there's twins born, the younger twin, when the older twin exercises his right of honor, the younger twin submits. That's in a heathen country. In Vietnam, I was told by Mike Roberts, the missionary, that men will not marry a woman older than him because of the culture. Now, they take it too far because they have ancestral worship. Okay, but in the Bible and in our culture, unfortunately, the elder are cast off. Okay, and I've heard like younger preachers say, "Well, I had to rebuke so-and-so in the church, and so-and-so was older than him." And I said, "That's a sin." "Oh, I had to rebuke him." "No, that's a sin. You did wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right." "What do you mean?" 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." And then one of the graduates of PBI told me, "Well, Doc Ruckman says that's referring to the pastor." Read the next verse. You don't rebuke an elder woman, but you treat her as a mother. You don't want to limit your studies to your mentor. You see, and so you entreat them, appeal to them in the New Testament. And so that's because the Bible is an Oriental book, and our culture is terrible on that, just terrible. Okay, and so... Honor. Let's see. Try Romans 12, verse 10. This is a principle within a... If a church as a people generally practice this one idea, you'll have a voluntary unity and harmony within a church family. Verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." How about that? Bible is a fascinating book. When we put it at the supreme authority, then we extend our life. Okay, whatever the day is, however it goes, I'm kind of banking on everybody here, experiencing the rapture, cheating the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. And so, yeah, that's their honor. So it's just, the respect and honor that we have, okay, for the elderly. And, of course, this is very, I think it's very easy to do when your parents are wonderful people. Okay, but it's, there it is. Okay, verse 3, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Okay, and then verse 4, we can probably cover it real quick, just one verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, nurture and admonition is a gentle admonition, because if you take the cross-reference, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, where a nurse cherisheth. Can you imagine a nurse walking in a hospital? You quit griping. So what? Your arm's cut off. You got another one? I mean, that's how it goes. But evidently, this would be like a father that is constantly, the child can never satisfy this man. If they've done their best, and he's going to pick on something they messed up, provoking them, you discourage them. Okay, and so often, if you ever watch coaches that coach their son, they have a high standard for their sons, and that's okay, but at least they praise them also in the process. They don't just, man, you could have done that. Well, thank you for the encouragement. Okay. And that's a man that you cannot please. And it provokes a child. When you can't please somebody and they're always mad, what happens? You give up. You provoke them to wrath. Okay, and then sadly, they might in their spirit say, I don't want to ever grow up and be like that person. And because of bitterness, they grow up just like that person. And so we try to learn from that instead of repeating it. So this is mentioned twice in a cross-reference in Colossians. So it must be a problem when he repeats this. And the only thing I can say is you just got to cast your burden upon the Lord, cast it at his feet, and let God restore your soul. Restoring of the soul. Because when these things take place, the soul splits. Calls a split personality, or they call it bipolar. But the soul splits, and this person can go into this one that where they get comfort. We had a couple of kids down at Rensselaer, girls, they were young, teenage, 10. They talked about going into this other dimension, had a name for it, because that's where they found, that's where they found peace. That's not a good thing to be happening. Okay, and still the idea, and it can be traced back to an abusive father. I like what it says in Psalm 103 about our Heavenly Father. And most people, when you say Father, Heavenly Father, a mental picture of their earthly father comes in mind. Psalm 103, verse 13. Our Heavenly Father. Psalm 103:13. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Okay, and then back up to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. Chide. Okay, that's a scolding. That's a rebuking, that's putting it down on somebody. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So a father has a wonderful responsibility. Okay, and it's a very heavy responsibility. And so we just pray that God gives us a grace with that. Okay, that's Ephesians. Well, man, I only got four verses. It's your fault, sir. You can hit the yellow.